Welcome to Bible Truths. My name is Jay Borg, and I'm your host. Today's lesson is titled, The Main Points of the Bible. I also like to call it, The Monuments of the Bible, because if you understand the main points of the Bible, you're less likely to believe something that is not true, or lose your way in studying. It would be kind of like us going from Mesa to Glendale. If we understand the landmarks and the gist of getting there, we're much more likely not to lose our way. And it's the same thing with studying the Bible. The main points we're going to cover today are the reason for the Bible, the problem of sin, the hope of the Messiah, the call to repentance, Christ's kingdom, faith, and putting God first. Let's start off with the reason for the Bible. The reason that God gave us the Bible is because he desires to have a close relationship with us. In John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, the context is Jesus praying to God the Father. And it's near the end of his life, and he's praying specifically about his apostles and those who would believe on the apostles' word. Starting in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now this is an amazing thought that God Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth, wants to have a close relationship with his creation, just as God the Father and Jesus are. That's pretty close. When we understand this, it makes a big difference when we read the Bible. In other words, the Bible isn't just a history book, law, wisdom, or how we're to live. It becomes much more important than that, because it's a book that God wants us to learn from him so we can draw near to him and become more like him. How we do that is to think like God wants us to think, as spoken about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in the latter part of verse 5, where it says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In any close relationship, one would think often about that person. In this case, we need to think often about God and what he says. And so we honor God by thinking about him and who he is. And when we trust and do what he says, that pleases him. And when we don't do what he says, we sin, and then we have a problem. Which brings up the second major point of this lesson, the problem of sin. We see this illustrated in the first book of the Bible in Genesis in chapter 3, where we have the story about Adam and Eve, where God had commanded them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they disregarded that command, and they sinned. As a consequence of that sin, they got kicked out of the garden, and they lost fellowship with God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, we see a brief statement about that very thing. Let's read it. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard to the tree of life. So we see here that God drove man out of the garden because they sinned. You see, sin is a very serious matter, and we need to realize that there are consequences to sinning. In fact, we lose fellowship with God when we sin, kind of like Adam and Eve did. However, the good news is the Bible provides a way for us to regain fellowship with him. In fact, that's why throughout the Bible it speaks about the hope of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. One passage that speaks of the fulfillment of this hope is in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, where it speaks about Christ's death and how he died for the ungodly and for the sinners. Let's read it. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now skipping to verse 8, But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of the Son. This passage says that we are saved from wrath through Jesus and reconciled to God by his death. God was gracious enough to provide a way for us to restore our relationship with him. That is, by the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. Christ does this because he loves us and desires a close relationship with us. But this passage also tells us how terrible sin is, because the only way one has the chance of being right with God is through the death of Jesus Christ. That's a high cost to pay for us. Let's also read verses 1 and 2 of that section, because it connects us with this passage. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This passage says we have been justified and have access into this grace, this act of grace by God, by how? By our faith. The faith spoken about here has to do with man's part in this reconciliation process. God did his part with the death of Jesus, and man needs to do his part. And briefly, man's part is to become a Christian the way God says to do it. This is so important that once a man becomes a Christian, he needs to be involved in this work. So then we just covered the problem of sin and the idea that Christians are involved in that work. The next main point we want to cover is the hope of the Messiah. Let's read in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 18. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Now let's skip down to verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you, and it shall be, every soul who will not hear that prophet shall utterly be destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying, Abraham, and in your seed all the families of earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from your iniquities. You see, it is so important, the coming of Christ, that it was prophesied in the Old Testament. From Samuel to those who followed after Samuel, spoke about the coming of the Messiah, that we might have hope from reading the Scriptures. We see in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 being quoted here, where God is speaking to Abraham, and he's making a covenant with him, where he says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This passage speaks about a descendant of Abraham, that all nations, or all families, will be blessed through. That descendant is applied to Christ, and is specifically explained in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, on how nations receive this blessing. Let's read it. Just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now let's read verse 14. Now that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The gospel, also called the good news, was preached to Abraham beforehand in the Old Testament. The good news is that Christ died for us so that we could have forgiveness of sins. How? By faith. In other words, trusting God enough to do what he says in order to inherit this blessing. This call is intended for all men. But unfortunately, not all men respond to this call. It's unfortunate because in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "All sin and fall short of the glory of God." This is very serious because sin separates us from God, as taught in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. In Acts chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, where we read earlier, connects the promise to Abraham with the call that all men need to repent of their sins. More specifically, it says, "Turn away every one of you from your iniquities," which is another way of saying it's a change of mind which leads to a change in action. This is what the word repentance means, which leads us to our next major point, the call to repentance. This concept is extremely important because not only do we need to hate sin, but we need to realize that God is trying to teach us to become more like Him. We can't draw near to God without it correcting our thinking. He wants us to think like He thinks so that we don't sin. Well, at least not as much. Your Bible. So when we keep these things in mind, it makes a big difference. Now when we turn to the book of Acts in chapter 2, where we see the start of the fulfillment of the Great Commission, that is, of seeking and saving the lost that Jesus commanded the apostles to start, which also connects well with the promise to Abraham, the first command that the apostle Peter gives is for the people to repent. This is after he preaches Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. Let's read it starting in verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words.'" Let's skip down to verse 22 where he's going to start preaching about Jesus. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that it should be held by it." Skipping down to verse 37. "Now when they heard this, and when they realized they had murdered Jesus, they were cut to the heart." In other words, they believed Peter, what he was saying, "and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" It's the same question we need to ask. What shall we do? When we sin, we separate ourselves from God, and we need to ask the question, what shall we do? But Peter tells them what they need to do, and he says this in verse 38. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Here we have the scriptures recording that 3,000 souls were saved on the day of Pentecost. And the first command that Peter said to them was to repent. In other words, change your mind about who Jesus is, that he really is the Lord and Savior. He's the one who was spoken about in the Old Testament as the Messiah, the Anointed One, and the Savior of the world. We need to be listening to what Jesus says. And then he goes on and says to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, or the remission of sins, as the King James Version puts it. And then he says, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" This passage also shows us what a person needs to do to become a Christian. Baptism is the last step to become a Christian and is where one makes oneself right with God for the first time. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." This passage says God adds Christians to the church. That kingdom is also described as the one that would be delivered to God the Father at the end of the time. In fact, this is our next major point, Christ's kingdom, the church. The church is the kingdom that was prophesied in the Old Testament that would never be destroyed. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, which is in the Old Testament, and the context of this passage is Nathan the prophet is speaking to King David, and a descendant of David, which the New Testament is going to apply to Christ, as we'll see shortly. Let's read it. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so he's talking about the seed of David that will come from his body and will establish his kingdom that will never be destroyed. This is the kingdom that was talked about in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 and 31. And we're going to read that because it's a fulfillment of that passage. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Christ being raised from the dead to sit on David's throne, which is now Christ's eternal throne. 2 verse 44, we have another passage that speaks about the kingdom. It tells us that the kingdom is going to be set up, and it would never be destroyed. And the time period is during the Roman Empire. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. This is the nature of God's kingdom, that it would never be destroyed. That kingdom is the church. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 18, we have another passage that speaks about this same kingdom, where we have the Apostle Peter and Jesus speaking. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So what is this passage telling us? That Peter is recognizing Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the one that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. And Jesus is stating that he will build his church based on this recognition that he is the Christ. In addition, that his church will never be destroyed, which is what is meant by his statement that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 and 25, we have another passage that speaks about the church. And that's the church that I spoke about before, that speaks about how the kingdom is going to be delivered to God the Father at the end of time. Now let's read it. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Do we hear what that says? Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. That's the kingdom that we need to be in. It's the one that's spoken about in the Bible. In Matthew 16, we just read about it in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. That's the one it's speaking about. And that's the one that Christ died for, as taught in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And that's the church that Jesus built. And yet, just because Jesus died for us, and just because we become a Christian, doesn't mean we're going to inherit what we want. That is, to be with God Almighty forever. We need to be faithful to the end. And in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, we have a passage that speaks about that very concept. The Apostle Paul at this time is going around to various churches and encouraging disciples, those who are already Christians, to be faithful to God. And he says this in verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. He talks about the need to continue in the faith. We need to be faithful to God continuously. And he also connects with that thought, the idea that there is going to be many tribulations in order to enter the ultimate kingdom of heaven. And that's what we want, so we can be with God forever. And therefore, faith is very important. In fact, that's our next major point, faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it speaks about faith and the importance of that. Let's read it. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, without faith, it is impossible to please God Almighty. We need to have trust in God to do what he says. Remember, he wants us to learn from him, to draw near to him, to become more like him, to have the same type of attitude and thoughts that God has. And he provides that in the Bible. And he says that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, we need to have a consistent effort seeking after God and his ways. And it needs to be on our minds. Also, another important part of faith is the need to confess our belief in Christ. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, it says this, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so the question we would need to ask ourselves is, how can we say we love God or Christ if we're not willing to confess him as our Lord and Savior? In any close relationship, if one is not willing to admit that they know that person, the other person would not accept that. How much more so for our Lord and Savior? But just confessing Jesus is just the start of what a true Christian needs to do. In James chapter 2, verse 17, it says this, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If we really have faith or trust in God, we need to do what he says, just like in any relationship. When we have faith or trust in someone, we will tend to listen and give strong consideration to what that person says. However, in this case, it is much more important because it may make the difference between being with God forever or not. Another important concept in any relationship is the idea of giving priority or putting that person first, which is our next main point. In this case, with God, it is absolutely essential to put God first. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, after Jesus discusses the priorities in this life, the temporary versus the eternal things, and the temporary things that we need in this life, he says this in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The all these things he's referring to here are the temporary things we need. God is telling us that we will have the things we need in this life if we put them first. He is not talking about necessarily the things we desire, but the things we need, because God knows what we need. Another important idea in putting God first is expressed in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where it says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. the idea expressed here is that if our desires have been put to death and that we now live for Christ, in other words, denying self and putting Christ above everything else in our life by doing what God wants us to do. And finally, in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, it speaks about the need for repentance. And we can see how God feels about those who repent when they sin and make themselves right with God. Let's read it. And I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. You see how important repentance is? That is a change of mind that leads to a change in action to make sure we're right with God. To do things according to the way God wants, not the way man wants. I'd like to thank you for listening, and I'd like to invite you to catch this show again at the same time, same station, next week.